want you to use your imagination now. I want you to picture yourself as being with the Israelites as they were camped almost on the bank of the River Jordan, on the edge of the Promised Land. In the space of just a few short weeks, everything has changed for them. Moses, God's leader for the whole of your lifetime, has died, and this man Joshua is taking over. You are about to change your whole lifestyle, your expectation of what's going to happen on the next day and in the next month and in the next year. Moses, God's chosen leader for the whole of your lifetime, has died, and Joshua is taking over. It's a lot of change, isn't it? A big change is never easy. There's so much to worry about. Just think of some of the things you've got to worry about. How is Joshua going to do as a leader? After 40 years, you knew what to expect from Moses. Of course, he could be a real pain at times, but you knew more or less what to expect. You know Joshua reasonably well, but there's a big difference between him serving as Moses' aide, or even a military leader, and being responsible for the whole camp, the whole people, the whole shooting match. And then, he's already 80 years old. Is he going to relate to these younger people, the rest of you? I struggle to say that when I look at some of you. But all the people, you have to imagine you were less than 40, because all the other people were, apart from Caleb. Yet Moses was still quite sprightly at 120. We read in Deuteronomy 34 that his eye was undimmed and his vigour abated. I don't think we've got anybody 120 years old here today. Anybody watching online that's 120 years old or more? I think many of us who are a bit more than half that would still struggle to say that our eye is undimmed and our vigour is unabated. Yet God blessed Moses and he blessed Joshua. And if that isn't enough to worry about, then you've got to conquer this land of Canaan, the promised land. And yet it's coming up to harvest time. And the Jordan is already really, really rough. It's wide and the river flows fast. It's soon going to be overflowing its banks. How on earth are you going to get across that river? And then even if you get across, how are you going to conquer all the Canaanites? They've got strongly fortified cities. And some of their soldiers are so big, so tall, they're called giants. How are you going to survive against all those enemies? Never mind conquer them. Just think, if things go wrong, you're going to be trapped against the Jordan and you won't be able to get across. What a challenge. What difficulties. And yet God says to Joshua and to the people, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all the people. It would have been easy for them to say, to just look at the difficulties ahead that I've just outlined, to think about their own weaknesses and to give up before they started. But the time for mourning Moses' death was now over, and it was time for them to get up off their seats, to get on with the job that God had given them to do. After all, they had God's wonderful promises. These are promises repeated in Joshua chapter 1 from various places in Deuteronomy. God's promises to Joshua and to the Israelites encouraged them to get up and to get on. He promised that they would be victorious no matter what the opposition, no matter what the obstacles were, no matter what mistakes they made along the way. Ultimately, it wasn't down to them, it was up to God. He had promised, not once but repeatedly, that he was going to give his people this land. And God always does what he promises, doesn't he? Do we really believe that? It's interesting that God didn't say, okay, Joshua, sit back and watch while I clear the land for you. Then go in and enjoy it all. God could have done it all himself. But no, they have to go over. They have to fight the enemy, but not alone. Isn't it strange how God's sovereign power and human works are interwoven in God's plan, in the Bible story and in our lives? Jesus calls us all to come to him, to take on his yoke and to learn of him. He calls on us all to take up our cross and to follow him, come what may. Adrian Rogers, an American preacher, said, "Behind every command of God is the omnipotent power of God to carry out that command. All we have to do as a church is to hear God's marching orders and obey. For where God guides us, there God is going." He doesn't just send us out, he goes with us. One of the wonderful things about God's way of doing things is that he doesn't just wind us up like some clockwork soldier, point us in the right direction and leave us to get on our own, to do it in our own strength and in our own wisdom. I'm so glad that's not how God deals with us. God didn't just say to Joshua, "Get on and do it yourself. Do what I've told you." God promised Joshua that he would be with him, with all of the people, just as he had been with Moses. And just in case we don't get the message, or Joshua or the people didn't, God repeats himself. He wants us to get this reality. How are they going to cope with all the change, all the opposition, all the hardship, all the pain that was ahead of them? It was only because God was with them. God proved that time and time again in his dealings with the people, even when they forsook him, even when they forgot him. And he's promised that he will never leave us or forsake us either. He is with us every day of our lives, every moment of every day, whether we realise his presence or not. He will not forsake his children. And he isn't present like some exam invigilator, some driving test examiner, watching to fail us when we mess up. He watches us in love. He watches as our Heavenly Father. He watches to help, to guide, to encourage, and yes, to correct us when we make a mistake. Moses was dead, but God wasn't. God's promises, God's presence didn't stop when Moses died. They had a different leader, but their God was the same. As we sang earlier, yesterday, today, forever, Jesus is the same. All may change, but Jesus never. Glory to his name. That's a truth that we need to hang on to tightly, especially when everything seems to be changing around us, when this world is shaking. It wasn't a case then of "the king is dead, long live the king." Their king was not dead, though it may have felt to them like that. Moses wasn't their king, God was. Even though the people knew God's promises, there was a problem, wasn't there? They were afraid, and that fear could hold them back. We know they were afraid because three times God told Joshua to be strong and courageous and not to be afraid. You don't need to tell people not to be afraid when they're not afraid. Joshua's knees were knocking. Our knees may be knocking. God wants us to be courageous. 40 years before this story, the children of Israel had failed to obey God and to enter the promised land, to enjoy all of the blessings that God had promised them, because they were afraid to obey. This time they would face their fears. This time they would trust God to prepare the way for them. He was going to make sure that no enemy was going to be able to stand before them. I love what C.H. Spurgeon says about this passage. "Surely in the presence of God, Anakim," that's the giant soldiers in Canaan, became dwarfs. The chariots of iron are as thistle down upon the hillside. Imagine those bits of down blowing around in the wind. What is strong against the Most High? What is formidable in opposition to Jehovah? If God be for us, who can be against us? They that be with us are more than they that be against us. When once the Lord of hosts is seen in our ranks, therefore we will not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though a host should encamp against us, our heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against us, in this we will be confident. In what are we going to be confident? In God, in the faithfulness, in the honour, and in the glory of our God, in his love and his safekeeping. But it wasn't enough that the children of Israel rolled up their sleeves and got on with the job of conquering the promised land. They couldn't just trust in God's promises, his presence, and do whatever they wanted. As they obeyed in moving forward, in taking that battle up, they had to obey in everything. A.W. Pink, commenting on this, said, "Joshua was not to be regulated by his own inclinations, nor lean on his own understanding. He was not to be governed by the principle of expediency, nor by seeking to please those under him. Instead, he must be actuated in all things by thus says the Lord." Be careful to do according to all the law. But it's not just a matter of slavish obedience to the letter of the law. That was something in the New Testament that the Pharisees were really good at. They were so good at it that they even gave God a tithe, a tenth, of the herbs that grew like weeds in their gardens. But God wants his law, his word, to be embedded in the hearts and lives of the people of Israel in that day, and in our hearts and lives today. They were to read his word, especially the leaders, out loud, to meditate on it, that's to chew it over, to think about it, to let it grip us, so that it goes into our minds and into our hearts, so that it is, as it were, written on our hearts. So what was the outcome of this? Well, looking back much later, Joshua said in Joshua 24, "You went over the Jordan and came to Jericho, and the leaders of Jericho fought against you, and also the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I gave them into your hand, and I sent the hornet before you, which drove them out before you, the two kings of the Amorites. It was not by your sword or by your bow. I gave you a land on which you had not labored, and cities that you had not built, and you dwell in them. You eat the fruits of vineyards and olive orchards that you did not plant." God gave Israel great victories over all their enemies. And we go on to read, "Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, and had known all the work that the Lord did for Israel." Well, that's an interesting history lesson. Well, I hope it's interesting. I like history. But what difference does it make to you and me today? Well, we face the same sort of challenges that Joshua and the Israelites did all those years ago. No, we haven't got to go and knock down the walls in London or somewhere else. No, we haven't got to go and kill people. But we have the same sorts of challenges. They had lost their long-standing leader, Moses. We have lost our long-standing leader. Thankfully not to death, but we've still lost him. As they mourn Moses, so we will mourn Stuart. We'll miss his thoughtfulness. We'll miss his faithfulness. We'll miss his tireless work. We'll miss his lovely smile and many more things. But this isn't about Stuart. It wasn't about Moses. It's about God. Is God's work going to go on, or is it going to collapse? We can all see the challenges and the difficulties ahead of us just as the Israelites could before they went into the promised land. We can see our own failures, our own weaknesses. Yeah, we can also see that there are many amazing opportunities. We've heard about International Cafe from Ben. We've heard about the young people's work on a Friday night. Other things that are going on in the church, amazing opportunities. And yet they seem out of reach to us. It seems impossible that God is going to work and save many people through those works. Just as it seemed impossible to the Israelites that they were ever going to get across the Jordan, that they were ever going to conquer the land of Canaan. What God showed Joshua then is equally important for you and me today. Change is hard. But Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. We look around and we see the challenges, and we find it hard to believe that we can ever make a difference in this modern world. We know that we will be ridiculed. We know that we'll be accused of being bigoted. And that can make us give up before we even begin. To us, as much as to Joshua, God says, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Oh, that we all were more like the early church, who, when Peter and John were threatened by the Jewish leaders, came back together with the church and prayed, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. Now, isn't that a good way to be shaken? We've been shaken by what's happened over the last few months. Oh, that we could be shaken by the presence of God and by the movement of the Holy Spirit. And oh, that we might be given boldness to speak, to preach, to teach, to gossip the gospel faithfully, boldly. As the old hymn says, from cowardice defend us, from lethargy awake, forth on your errand send us to labour for your sake. The more we think about the difficulties, the strength of the enemy and the opposition, the problems, the smaller we seem to be in comparison with those difficulties. The more we focus on God, on his glory and his majesty, on his power, the smaller our enemies, the smaller the problems will seem in comparison. As we sang, fear him, you saints. You will then have nothing else to fear. Make you his service your delight. Your want shall be his care. We may know God's promises, at least some of them, but do we really believe them? God hasn't promised us earthly success. He hasn't promised us that we're all going to be wealthy and powerful and everybody will say, what a wonderful person you are. But Jesus has promised, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. God told Joshua to stop the mourning and to get up and get on with the job that he'd been given to do. Is he saying the same thing to you and to me today? Is he asking us to be Jesus' hands and feet as he builds this church? Or will we be like the children of Israel 40 years earlier? Will we waste years in the wilderness going round and round in circles, feeling and licking our wounds and not doing what God wants us to do? Will we come together as a body of God's people and plead with him for mercy, forgiveness, for grace, for reconciliation, for healing to the hurts that people have and still are experiencing? But as with Joshua and the children of Israel, it's not just a matter of us working ourselves up until we do something, even if it's what God has told us to do. The Israelites tried that 40 years earlier, didn't they? There at Kadesh Barnea. They refused to go into the land when God told them to because they were afraid. And then when God said, okay, you're going to be stuck in the desert for another 40 years, they said, okay, well, we'll go. And God said, you're not going with me, you're going on your own. And we read in Numbers 14, the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them. They were routed by the enemy because they were disobedient. They failed because they weren't obedient. And so God didn't go with them. If we aren't obedient to God's commands as we move forward as a church, then we can't expect to enjoy God's presence or God's blessing upon us. But, as another old hymn puts it, when we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. So how should we move forward as a church? In obedience, with courage, looking to God to go before us, to prepare the way for us, yet also always recognizing that every moment, every step of the way, we need him. We need him to guide us. We need him to help us. We need him to encourage us. If we want to know his presence, we have to talk to him. That's what prayer is. We need to learn individually and as a church to pray. If we really want to be obedient, to enjoy God's presence, not only do we need to learn to pray, but we also need to learn the lesson that God told Joshua all those years ago. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written, according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. It's not enough just to talk to God, though that's really, really important. We have to listen to him. And listening to him is through his word. How precious is the word of God to each of us? Do we read it day by day eagerly to get to know our Heavenly Father better? It is his love letter to you and to me. Does it grip our hearts as we read it? I know that's difficult with some parts of it, but so much of the scripture should make our hearts burn within us as we think about the greatness and glory of our God. Do we read it to get to know our God better, to know what pleases him, to know what breaks his heart? Do we think over what we've read and talk about it to one another, to share together the wonderful truths that God has revealed to us from his word? Do we let it light our path and reveal the snares and landmines that lie ahead of us? Do we read it looking for the one that it speaks of, the word of God who became flesh for us? If we do these things, then God will make our way prosperous. He will grant us good success. Of course, God's idea of success, of prosperity, can be very, very different from yours and mine. He's not interested in our financial statement, our bank balance. He's interested in our spiritual bank balance, our spiritual prosperity. He's interested in the depth of our walk with him, not the numbers coming to church, though numbers are a good thing, and it would be great to see men and women being saved. This church will be prosperous. It will be strong to the degree that its leaders and its people preach and teach the word of God. Love, honour and serve the living word of God. The written word of God gloriously reveals from cover to cover. This book of the law is not to depart from our mouths. His words are life. We face a time of great change and uncertainty. And as we do that, we need to come together before the Lord. We need him to guide us. We need him to be with us, to direct us, to empower us. We need him to change us, to knock off the rough edges. And I don't know about you, but I have many rough edges. We need him to give us greater love for him, for his word, and for one another. We need him to give us much greater zeal, much greater boldness in our witnesses to those who are outside, that are dying without Christ and without hope. We live in a world that is without hope and without Christ by and large. We have that hope. We have the Saviour. It's our responsibility in God's power, by his grace, to share that. Are we ready as individuals and as a church to embrace the challenge that God sets before us? Are we ready to pay the price that will come if we take up that challenge? We know how much Jesus loves us because he sacrificed himself for you and for me, that we might become God's children. How much do we love Jesus? How does that show in our lives, in our behaviour, in our activities, in our prayers? There are many challenges, many changes. There is one God, one Saviour, one Lord. Are we ready to bow the knee to him, to trust him, to take us through these difficulties, and to establish us with a new vision for himself, for his word, for his purpose, for the gospel, and the sharing of the gospel?